Today, on the 17th Sunday after Pentecost, the epistle is taken from the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians. Brethren, I, a prisoner in the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation in which you are called, with all humility and mildness, with patience, supporting one another in charity, careful to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, one body and one Spirit, as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in us all, who is blessed forever and ever. Amen. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. Matthew. At that time, the Pharisees came to Jesus, and one of them, a doctor of the law, asked him, tempting him, Master, which is the greatest commandment of the law? Jesus said to him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, and with thy whole soul, and with thy whole mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. And the second is like to this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments dependeth the whole law and the prophets. And the Pharisees being gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think you of Christ? Whose son is he? They say to him, David's. He saith to them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit on my right hand, until I make thy enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. As for the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel, please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. So having meditated together on the Our Father, that most perfect prayer which teaches us how to pray, even the very order in which we should ask for things and desire them from God, I'd like to complement that today, as many catechisms do, with a treatise on the Hail Mary. It is Saint Louis de Montfort says that the angelic salutation, the Hail Mary, is a most concise summary of all that Catholic theology teaches about the Blessed Virgin. So likewise, in this divinely revealed prayer, we'll see the first part comes from Scripture and the second part from Holy Mother Church. We contemplate a summary of all that we believe about the Blessed Virgin Mary. And likewise, the power of this prayer, St. Louis de Montfort says, it was through this angelic salutation that the Incarnation began. And that it is through this angelic salutation, when we recite the Hail Mary, that Christ's presence in us will continue. He will extend himself through his mystical body, the Church, by sanctifying grace. And a learned and pious, very pious theologian, Suarez, said that he would trade all of his work, of his whole life, and I've seen his complete opera omnia of maybe 10, 15, 20 volumes, that he would trade all of that, his life's work, for one Hail Mary properly said. We see the importance the Church places on this devotion too, and encouraging us to say three Hail Marys, reciting the Angelus every morning, every afternoon, at noon, and in the evening. Wonderful practice to sanctify ourselves. So leave this sermon will be in two parts, and I'll have more opportunity to speak about how much the saints recommend this prayer. But today we can jump right into just meditating on the prayer itself. And as I mentioned, the first part comes from the words of our Lord through the Archangel Gabriel to the Blessed Virgin Mary. And then the words of Saint Elizabeth, inspired by God, filled with the Holy Ghost, and her salutation at the Blessed Virgin Mary's visitation. And then lastly, as she calls Our Lady, Mother of the Lord, Mother of my Lord, Mother of God, hence, we continue that prayer, asking her to pray for us, which reached its final formulation under St. Pius V, who also gave us the formulation of the Rosary with the 15 mysteries. And so, we start with the first word, Hail, Ave. We see that the Archangel Gabriel uses a term which is to salute or to greet one's superior. And here this really, to stop and appreciate this point, you know, when St. John in the Apocalypse has a vision of an angel, perhaps St. Michael, perhaps St. Gabriel, he falls on his face thinking that it's God himself, to see a pure spirit full of the glory of God. And yet, this heavenly archangel, St. Gabriel, greets the Blessed Virgin Mary as his superior, as the queen of all the angels, superior to him in grace. And here we stop to reflect how Our Lady's role as queen of the angels is something, is a really a concept very ancient. As we read in the writings of St. Irenaeus, that the test given to the angels was that they would have to subordinate themselves in the service of man, and that one human person, that our Lord would assume a human nature rather than angelic nature, and that a human person, his mother, would be exalted above all the angels in heaven, and that this was the motive of pride for Lucifer, who said, "I will not serve." He who was the light-bearer in heaven then fell to the depths of hell. And St. Louis de Montfort says that he bears a special hatred for the Blessed Virgin Mary, as all the angels do towards us. They do not want us to replace them in heaven. They burn with envy eternally in hell. And so we see that great contrast, those two standards, that of Lucifer and that of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And the motto, the standard of Lucifer, of course, is pride. I will not serve. I will be like God without God. And we see the Blessed Virgin Mary as a model of humility. She who, though full of grace, declares herself simply the slave, the handmaid of the Lord, and instead of depending on herself to ascend to the heights of heaven, to fulfill her divinely given vocation to be Mother of God, she relies on the Holy Ghost, knowing that, humanly speaking, it's impossible. Be it done unto me. Be it done unto me according to thy word. And so, he who humbles himself shall be exalted. And this gives us the meaning, likewise, of Our Lady's name, Miriam in Hebrew, which there's various theories about it, but seems the more common one now is that it's what means the exalted one, the exalted lady. And so this is contained, but we note that the Archangel Gabriel does not use her name. He says simply, "Hail, full of grace." In the Greek text, the original of the Gospel, we have that as kakeritomene, and referring to having been filled with grace, and that this gives us a glimpse into her privilege of the Immaculate Conception, and that she received a fullness of grace from the first moment of her conception to prepare her to then be the worthy mother of our Lord, the Ark of the New Covenant. And thus God gives graces proportionate to the vocation that he gives us in this life. And theologians, without very sober Thomists, like the great Father Garrigou Lagrange, says that she would have therefore received a plenitude of grace in the first moment of her conception, which surpassed that of all the angels in glory in heaven. But she received a grace to a dignity that far excels them, namely to be the Mother of God. St. Bonaventure, St. Thomas all say that not even God himself could create a dignity higher than that of being Mother of God without being God incarnate. That it touches the very fringes of the divinity as it's intrinsically related to the incarnation, to the hypostatic union of God becoming man. And so, we imagine that grace she received in the beginning, in which she grew constantly during her life. This again explains what St. Louis de Montfort told us, is that through this prayer we see that in virtue of being Mother of God, she was destined to be immaculately conceived. And that by being the Mother of our Lord, giving him his human nature, raising him, he being the fruit of her womb, that therefore her body would have been preserved from corruption and taken up to heaven in her glorious assumption. And we note in this substitution for her name, this title of full of grace, that should also make us think, as this is very significant in the Bible, when we read of, for example, a change in a name to Abraham, to be the father of many nations, of Peter, Kephas, that he would be the rock as being the vicar of Christ here on earth. And so that Our Lady is full of grace, as if it were her title, as if it expressed her essence. She is, as we say in the Litany of Loreto, the Speculum Justitiae, the mirror of justice. She's sort of the echo of God, the mirror of God's holiness. God's St. Maximilian Kolbe like to think of if the Holy Spirit is the immaculate conception of love between the Father and the Son, Our Lady is, as it were, the perfect image of that, the created Immaculate Conception. Very profound points to think about. But here, noting that we see this title likewise applied to our Lord, right? We hear it at the end of every Mass in the last Gospel, full of grace and truth, that our Lord possesses this in virtue of his divine person, which assumes a human nature, but then Our Lady by participation. And so here's the concept of the tradition, is that if our Lord is the head of the mystical body, Our Lady is, as it were, the neck, through whom all those graces flow to the rest of the members of the body. For she is even her name too, and in Latin, if you play with Maria and Maria, changing the accent, Maria means this all the seas or the oceans of the world, and that she is, as it were, then dispensing them upon us. Or the biblical image we get from St. Elias is that in that time of drought, when he saw a cloud then approaching over the sea towards the Holy Mount, that this would rain down the just one. That's what we commemorate in the Rebate Caeli, and so that the graces we receive as rain falling from heaven are preeminently contained in she who is full of grace. And then we continue to say, Dominus tecum, the Lord is with thee. St. Louis de Montfort says it would be easier to separate the light from the sun than to separate Jesus from Mary, whose fruit he is. Wherever Mary is, there is Jesus. And that's why it's we have to erase from our head, or this is how we'll respond to Protestants who want to put them in opposition, as if honoring the mother would offend the son, right? The greatest honor we can give someone is often in honoring their mother, right? These two are inseparable, and we see them connected through their whole life, our Lord being the fruit of her womb, but then there she is to present him in the temple. There she is to present him for his circumcision. There she is for the first miracle that our Lord works at for his first miracle that our Lord works at her request, right? And there he is consummating his sacrifice on the cross with the new Eve by her side. And this is perhaps the most ancient concept we get from the fathers of the church, is that the Blessed Virgin Mary is the new Eve. St. Paul says to the Romans, Christ is a new Adam. Adam, being the head of the human race, was ultimately responsible for its fall, but that sin was prepared for him by Eve. Just as our Lord's incarnation depended upon the free consent of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And we can never contrast those two, right? Eve consenting to pride, wanting to be like God without God. And the Blessed Virgin Mary, always with the Lord always with her, even to the consummation of the cross, where she makes the greatest sacrifice. As every mother knows, you would much rather die than have your child die before you. And here, a divine child that Mary accepts to offer, receiving a son of Zebedee, receiving a sinner like ourselves in his stead. And so, the Lord is with her. Whenever we honor the Blessed Virgin Mary, whenever we invoke her, our Lord becomes present through her. She is, as it were, the echo of God. When we say Mary, she says Jesus, and our prayer rises ever so pleasingly to the Father in heaven. And we continue, Blessed art thou amongst women. Blessed amongst women. St. Thomas points out that she exercises all the offices of a woman in this life, being both a virgin, a mother, and a widow. She has the purity of a virgin without the barrenness, the fruitfulness of a mother without the loss of virginity, and the contemplative solitude of a widow without the lack of companionship, as the Lord is always with her. And likewise, when we focus on that term, blessed amongst women, we recall that she is the woman par excellence, and the woman promised in the first good news in Genesis 3:15, where it's promised that a woman would crush the head with her seed, would crush the head of the serpent. This is again why Satan bears this special hatred towards her. St. Louis de Montfort says that it humbles him even more to be crushed by the heel of a humble woman, right? More so than it does if he were just simply bound by God in his omnipotence. And we see that fulfilled then. That should lead us when we hear the words at Cana and likewise at the foot of the cross, which we are to understand in Hebrew as a respectful way of referring as lady, but our Lord uses the term woman, right? And that should hearken us back. Ah, the woman who's now having him begin his public miracle, multiplying the wine, and consummating it on the cross, "Woman, behold thy son." And we say then, "Blessed is the fruit of thy womb." Again, to think that our Lord, salvation, that the Lord who saves, incarnate amongst us, is the fruit of the Blessed Virgin Mary. She produces her Creator. Right? And so this is the moment of the greatest thought. And blessed is the fruit. This likewise takes us back again to Adam and Eve, right? When did we likewise hear about a woman and fruit? Right? We heard of Eve. St. Thomas, this is his comment on this part of the Ave Maria, where he says that Eve sought in the fruit and did not find there all the things that she desired. But the Blessed Virgin finds in her fruit everything that Eve desires. And he says there's three aspects to this, that as we learn from the sacred text, where it says, and Eve saw in desiring this fruit, that to obtain knowledge of good and evil, to be like God, without God. But by sinning, she receded from God, and her mind was left in darkness. Whereas the Blessed Virgin Mary gives us the fruit of her womb, who is wisdom incarnate, that having all, she is the seat of wisdom. We obtain all knowledge through him. St. John says, when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see. We shall know him intimately and see him just as he is, which will transform us into his likeness. Secondly, it says that it was pleasurable, that it was good to eat. His temptation towards sensuality. Yet afterwards, she is just left with sorrow. Whereas Our Lady gives us the fruit which has all sweetness within it. And our Lord says, he who eats my flesh has eternal life. Thirdly, it's described as beautiful in appearance, and that perhaps a sin of vanity in wanting to possess this fruit. Yet she's left naked and filled with shame. Whereas Our Lady gives us a fruit which is beautiful above all the sons of men, who is the splendor of his Father's glory. And so Eve could not find in her fruit what no sinner can find in his sin. We'll always be empty, leave us empty. Therefore, what we desire, we should seek in the fruit of the Blessed Virgin Mary, he who is full of grace and truth. And in the following lines of that same prologue of St. John, we say that of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.